Isaiah chapter 63, and we will begin reading at verse 1. Isaiah 63:1. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Open our hearts to receive what you have for us today. Lord, anoint my lips to speak the word, and we will give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah 63, who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah, the one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength? I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Now, this is a verse that represents the Lord coming to save Israel, set up his throne, but we're not talking about prophecy this morning. Just kind of want to emphasize this first verse and look at this. The question is, who is this who's coming from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah, this one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength? So the prophet does not actually know who this is. Now we know who it is. It's Jesus. But he sees this person coming from what we would call today modern-day Jordan. And Bozrah, the rock city of Petra, where the Jews will be held up for those 3.5 years. I said, we're not talking prophecy. It sounds like it, but we're not. And so he's seeing the second coming of Jesus. And the question is, who is this person traveling in the strength of his greatness, the greatness of his strength? And the response is, I who speak in righteousness. Now, I can't speak in righteousness, and you can't speak in righteousness, and we are not righteous in ourselves. Our righteousness is filthy rags. There's only one person who can speak in righteousness, and that's the Lord. Amen? And so his response is, in case you don't know who this is, it's God in the flesh. It's Jesus. But then his statement is really what I want to focus on, mighty to save. Amen? Mighty to save. Now, if you're born again, you're saved, as we call it, then you understand this, but maybe we don't understand exactly what this statement fully means, mighty to save. When I got saved, it happened in a moment, but God prepared me over a lifetime, I would suppose, up to that point, my young lifetime, 19 years old. And probably many of you could say the same thing. There were certain events, there were certain things in your heart that led you to the place where you said yes to Jesus Christ. Amen. And those circumstances and events were probably orchestrated. I'm sure they were orchestrated by the Lord. And so when we say that he's mighty to save, his work began before you said yes. His work in the pastor or the preacher or the person sharing with you. So you see that God's hand was not just on that single event when you said yes to Jesus Christ. He was working through the preacher who led you to the Lord or the person. I knew a young lady years ago who watched the Ten Commandments while smoking her cigarette and said, God, if this is real, I want you to show me. And the next day at work, she mentioned seeing the movie and a Christian. She was talking to a Christian. She didn't know she's a Christian. And the Christian led her to the Lord right there. And so, you know, the question was, did she pray that prayer, God, if you're real, show me, on her own? Or was even that orchestrated by the Holy Spirit? And my answer to you is, it was orchestrated by the Holy Spirit. For the Bible says that it takes the Spirit of God just to draw us to God. That we can't get saved by any natural means. And so what I'm talking about is a God who is mighty to save. That he's at work all the time. Jesus said, my Father works and I work. He's always working. He's mighty to save. Now, we say that and we talk about our unsaved loved ones. We talk about mothers or fathers or sisters or brothers or aunts or uncles or cousins and how they're mighty to save. But the question is, can they be saved? Oftentimes our testimony acts as if they can't be saved. Well, I've been praying for my wayward son for years, and he's just a case. Or she's a case. And the question is, can they be saved? Well, our text says that God, that Jesus is mighty to save. Now, how much is mighty? Well, if you're talking about a weightlifter, it may be 1,000 pounds. But when you're talking about God, there's no limit to his strength. There's no limit to his power. He's mighty to save. Amen? Well, you say, well, but God gives people free will. He does give people free will, but I know personally that the Holy Spirit has the power to make someone feel like they're hanging over hell on a rotten stick. You study some of the great sermons of yesteryear, Jonathan Edwards' sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, as he was taking his text, saying God puts them in slippery places, as he began to emphasize slippery places. People who were in that church said they were people were hanging onto the pillars of the church, fearing they were about to drop through to hell. Now, you might say, well, they have a free will, but boy, when you got that going on, it's pretty hard not to see someone saved. So the question is, can God save my sons and daughters and mothers and sisters? Well, the Bible says he's mighty to save. I said he's mighty to save. God can save our wayward sons and daughters, brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, because he is mighty to save. Now, when Moses was led by the flock to the backside of the wilderness, he thought the sheep were going astray. But the sheep were leading him to a burning bush. Think about it. Sometimes we think our sheep are going astray, but there may be something that is leading them to a burning bush. Now, when Moses saw that burning bush, the question is, how long had that bush been burning? Now, if it's a natural bush, it couldn't have been burning long because it would burn up. But the Bible says that it didn't burn up. It was a bush that just kept burning and burning and didn't burn up. So based on that, that bush could have been burning for a month. That bush could have been burning for 6 months. That bush could have been burning for 5 years. But then there was a day and a time in the history of Israel where Moses was led by the wayward sheep to a bush that was burning and was not consumed. And that bush is Christ, and that bush is the mighty God who has the power to save. And on that day, the wayward sheep led Moses to an encounter with God. And our wayward sheep, our sons and our daughters, our aunts and our uncles, our nephews and nieces, there is a day when God can save them. So when we think of our unsaved loved ones and we think of people that we have a burden for the Lord, and we want to see them come to the Lord, we should not hang our heads in disgust or shame. We shouldn't get discouraged, because the God we serve is mighty to save. I don't think I heard enough hallelujahs there. I'm not talking about a man. I'm talking about God, who spun the universe off the tips of his fingers, who made the sea and the dry land and every fowl of the air and every fish in the sea. I'm talking about that God, and the Bible says he's mighty to save. Amen? I said he's mighty to save. Now, the question is, who does God save? He saves anyone who wants to be saved. You know, we talked about ancient Israel. We talked about the Holocaust. We talked about in Sunday school about how, what about those people? Didn't God love the Jews that were in the Holocaust? The question is, does a person want to be saved? See, there's some people that don't want to be saved. You talk to people and they'll say, you know, I want to go to hell because all my friends are there. That's crazy. But they're deceived by the devil, right? They don't know what they're saying. But if a person really in their heart, down deep on the inside, in their heart of hearts, wants to not go to hell, believes in truth. They may not be religious. They may have all kinds of habits and addictions. But if they really want to see life, if they have that spark of hope that there's something more in this pitiful existence called life, God can save them. Amen? And God will save them because he's mighty to save. Now, how long did that bush burn? We don't know. So what we have to recognize is everybody has got a burning bush waiting on them to have an encounter with God. Amen? And the question is, how long do I have to wait? I've been praying for that person for 15 years. I've been praying for 10 years. I've been praying for 5 years. Well, that's not the point. The point is that we put our emphasis on there is a day and God is mighty to save. You know, take Abraham, for example. Abraham's promised you'll have a son in your old age. And he'll be an heir. And the whole every nation of the world will be blessed through him. Out of him will come kings. As many as the stars of heaven, as many as the sand on the seashore. Well, you know, it's kind of like when we first get saved. We're so excited. And then we've been saved for 15, 20 years. And all of a sudden, we're wondering, where are the promises of God? How come I'm not seeing any miracles in my life? And there's that four-letter word, wait. Wait. It's not time for your burning bush yet. Wait. And Abraham said, Lord, you promised me a son. And every day, Sarah was getting a little bit older. A little bit older. And then she had those little crow's nest, crow's feet. And she's getting a little bit older. Her hair gets a little whiter, and she's getting a little bit older. And he's like, well, God, you promised. You see, the promises of God have nothing to do with time. Because he's mighty to save. He doesn't say when he's going to do it, just that he is. Amen. And as Sarah got older and older, and her womb became unproductive, then in the natural, all hope was gone. And sometimes when we pray for our unsaved loved ones, we pray for people that we care about and we have a burden for, we get to the place where all hope is gone. We think, well, it's too late. I got good news. It's never too late with God. I said it's never too late with God. God is never late. He's always on time. He's an on-time God. It doesn't matter what the president says. Doesn't matter what the hell says. Doesn't matter what the headlines say. The God we serve is mighty to save, and he's always on time. But we just got to wait. And then, as if that's not enough, then God wants to test us to see. You say, well, God doesn't test us. Oh, yes, he does. He told Moses, spoke to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy, he said that the wilderness wandering was to test you to see what was in your heart. You see, if I quit, then quit is in my heart. But if I hold on, then faith is in my heart. And time is often the test. So Abraham was told, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and offer him on a mountain that I'll show you. And the Bible says Abraham got the donkey and got it saddled and got the wood and got the fire and got the knife and got the boy and headed out. That's faith. When God said that he's going to make your son a nation and you wait your whole life to see the promise, and when it finally comes, then God says, all right, now take that promise that you love so much and put it on an altar and give it to me. Sometimes, and I love messages of faith, but sometimes the faith movement gets the cart ahead of the horse. It's not about faith, it's about God. And Isaac is the child of promise, of faith, and he asked him to put faith on the altar and crucify it. Because otherwise you're worshiping faith and not the God of faith. God is more concerned that you have a relationship with him and not with a message or a movement. Amen? Now, we're talking about a God who's mighty to save. Now, obviously, God, it was not like the pagans of the day where they offered their children, and he wasn't about to let him crucify or kill Isaac. So he stopped him at the last minute, and he said, now I know that you love me more. See, it's all about love. It's all about how much do you love God. It really is. When you love someone, you'll wait for them. You know, all of the romances, if you've ever watched, some of you guys don't, you may not want to admit it, but you've had to watch a few over the years. It's always about waiting for that person. Waiting. We have to wait. If we love God, we have to wait. If we love God, we have to put it on the altar. We have to surrender. And why do we do it? Because He's mighty to save. He's able to save. He's able to save to the uttermost. And He's not only able to save, but He's able to keep. The Scripture says He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. You see, if it all was about me just the day I said yes to Jesus, and then I've that's it. I'll sit in Amen Corner and wait for Him to come. But we have an adversary called the devil who wants to destroy us, who wants to wreck our faith, who wants to get us to want to quit and be discouraged. And sometimes it's easier to say yes to Jesus on the first time than it is when we have to live in a fallen world with hurts and distractions. But the God that is able to save me is the God who is able to keep me. I want to say that again. I didn't get any amens there. The God who is able to save me is the God who is able to keep that which I've committed to Him. Now, when Paul said about Jesus, He's able to keep that which I've committed to Him, what does that mean? Lord, I got saved. I want You to keep this for me. Okay, I'll put it on this shelf right up here, and I'll keep it for You. And then you say, well, Jesus, where's that at? Oh, I forgot where I put it. No, that's not, it doesn't, none of that means that. It means He's able to keep me, my commitment. I don't have the strength to keep a commitment that I make because I have an adversary, the devil, and he knows all my weaknesses better than me. And he can throw things at me to make me get discouraged and get lonesome and get my offenses, get hurt by other people, and I get angry and I can get bitter and I can want to quit. And he, the God that is mighty to save, is able to keep my commitment to Him. And He can break the chains when I am frustrated and discouraged. And He can move the blinders off my eyes when the devil tries to deceive me. And He will keep that which I've committed to Him because He is going to help me finish the cross, the finish line at the end, and see Him and hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen. He's able to keep that. That's the God who's mighty to save. But sometimes we have to wait. The burning bush, we don't know how long it burns. Could be months, could be years, could be decades. But every wayward sheep finds its way if it's in their heart to the burning bush. You look at the life of Jacob. When Jacob was born, they called him the heel grabber. His hand came out and grabbed Esau's heel. He was a conniver. He was a manipulator. He was a deceiver. He was everything that is bad in all of us. That was Jacob. And Esau was born first, but he wanted the birthright. He wanted the inheritance. He wanted it all. He was a deceiver and he was greedy. And there came a day as a young man in his life, probably in his late teens, maybe a little earlier, that he deceived his father, who by now has Isaac has cataract probably on his eyes. We don't know. All we know is he can't see well. He's cold. He's lying on his deathbed. And he puts animal skins on his arms and at his neck, so that he would feel like his brother Esau, who was really hairy. And he goes in and he deceives his father and makes his father think he is his brother Esau, and he cheats him out of his inheritance, and his father pronounces the firstborn blessing on him. Now, we live so far from that kind of culture, we don't think of it that way. We think, well, it's just words. But Israel, ancient Israel, knew that a father could proclaim a blessing and that God would honor it because God is that mighty. And once that's been given, it's been given. And when Esau finds out what he's done, he's like, bless me, Father, bless me. And he's like, it's too late, son. done and given it out, given it to your brother. He tricked you. So he gives him a little functorial blessing, but boy, Esau is ticked. And he's going to kill him. And Mama says, son, you better get out of Dodge. And so Jacob has to flee for his life. Now he goes to live with his uncle Laban, his mother's brother. And be careful, because the Bible says you will reap what you sow. And he falls in love with this beautiful daughter of his uncle Laban, whose name is Rachel. And he is told that if he works 7 years, he will give him his daughter. So he works 7 years, and they just fly by because he's so in love with Rachel. And that night, when the wedding is to take place and it's to be consummated, he realizes in the next morning, when the darkness has fled, that his uncle Laban has given him Leah. Leah was the other daughter who had droopy eyes. They just kind of lay it there. I know, that's bad. My wife told me that's how I used to get them mixed up. So he has been deceived as he has deceived. You see, the reason why God can't save some of our wayward kids is they haven't sinned enough. You might say, well, that don't make sense. It makes sense if you understand what sin does to you. Because the more you give in to it, the more it empties you of you. You know, when we start out in life, there is that spark. You know, when my kids were little, everything was new. When they learned to talk, the word that they repeated over and over is, what's that? What's that? What's that? What's that? They or why? Yeah, that's right. Why? Why? And they wanted to know everything. They wanted to see everything. And then as they get and become a young man or young woman, the world begins to call to them, much like the prodigal son. There's stuff out there to see. There's stuff out there to do. And it's a great world, and I want to experience it all. And as they do, as they give in to this world and all of its carnal desires, it begins to chew up and spit them out until, like the prodigal son, they're an emptiness. He did fain eat the husks of the swine, and at their lowest point, then all of a sudden they can hear God. And so sometimes it takes that for some people. Not everybody, but sometimes it does. It's that waiting. So Uncle Laban deceived Jacob. And he worked another 7 years for the one he truly loved. And then he kept manipulating until finally he leaves. And when he leaves, his uncle Laban is hot on his trail because he didn't know one of his wives took the little idols from him. And he's ticked off that he had to leave under the cover of night. And they took his gods. What kind of god can you steal and put in a backpack, right? And then he gets word Esau, his brother, is coming from the other direction. This is called God setting us up. Amen. I can't go back. I can't go forward. The last time I saw my brother over 14 years ago, Esau, he vowed to kill me. I got my Uncle Laban hot on my trail. He's mad. He's about ready to kill me. In fact, I think he was. God told him not to do anything, or he probably would have. So if you can't go left and you can't go right, you can't go forward and you can't go backwards, and you certainly can't go down, there's only one place to look, and that's up. I said there's only one place to look, and that's up, and that's where God is waiting, because he's able to save. He is mighty to save. Mighty to save. And so, as we begin this new year, we may have had some unanswered prayers in 2016. We may have said, well, you know, I'd really believe that God was going to do this and that, and nothing happened. Well, how long does the burning bush have to burn? Well, if it doesn't happen soon, that bush is going to be consumed. You can't burn a bush forever without it just, oh, yes, you can. This kind of bush you can. There's no limit to what God can do. There's no boundaries to what God can do. He's working. He's working. The Bible says that they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. Renew. You know, if God didn't renew us, seriously, if God didn't renew me, I would have quit a long time ago. I'm just being honest with you. Because there comes those days in our life where you get so tired and so frustrated. And you wonder, why is God not answering my prayer? Why doesn't God care? I keep praying, I keep crying out to God, and I don't see anything happening. And then you realize that much of life is learning to wait on God. God doesn't do anything in a hurry. God doesn't do anything in a hurry. He doesn't. And when we get to the end of our lives, whenever that may be, or if the Lord comes sooner, then as we look back, we will be able to say what David said at the end of his life. I was young, and now I'm old, and yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread. God has always been there, and God has always been faithful. I've not always been faithful. I've not always done it right. But God has always done it right. Do you know, when you work in business, you will come across two different kinds of managers. Some of the managers enable their people for greatness, and some control them for whatever reason they think that's the way to manage. Now, the ineffective managers are the ones who control. Some people call them control freaks. And they micromanage. They tell you exactly what to do, when to do it, how to do it, why to do it, and you are not to deviate from that whatsoever. That is a micromanager. And if you do anything where you think on your own and deviate from that, you will get in trouble. They will write you up, and if you do it too many times, they will fire you because that's the kind of manager they are, a micromanager. Now, I'm really glad that God isn't a micromanager. There have been times in my young life as a Christian I wish God would micromanage me, because every time I try to do things on my own, I make a mess of things. And I just wish, I remember one time saying to a brother in the Lord who was a senior brother, older than me when I was young, I wish I just had a list of rules of what I should and shouldn't do, and don't stay out past 10 o'clock, like those parental rules. But as we become adults, we find we have freedom to do anything we want to do. But we also have to face the consequences of what we want to do. Well, aren't you glad that God isn't a micromanager? Aren't you glad that God gives you the freedom to do whatever you want to do? And then, after you fall on your face, He waits for you. Because the burning bush doesn't ever get consumed. It keeps burning. And He waits for you, and He waits for you, and you struggle to try to clean yourself up yourself or fix the mess you've made. And you get to the place that Jacob got to, where you can't go left and you can't go right and you can't go forward and you can't go backwards, and the only place to look is up. And there's the Lord, mighty to save, waiting on you. He's not upset. He's not looking at his watch, wondering why you didn't get there sooner, the burning bush. He's just waiting. And His timing is perfect. Praise God, His timing is perfect. Now, if God is able to keep what you've committed to Him, God is able to keep you in spite of your own flaws and sins, then don't you think God can save your wayward sons and daughters? Don't you think God can bring them back to the fold? Don't you think God has some test in His bag at the right time to put them in the squeeze, the Jacob squeeze, where they can't go left or right, forward or backward? The only place to look is up. I believe He can. Now, when Jacob got to that place, Jacob really thought he was going to be killed. He thought his servants were going to be killed. He thought he would never see his sons and daughters again. And so he separated the clans in two parts, and he crossed over the river Jabbok, or Jabbok, depending on how you want to pronounce it, to get alone with God. It's a wonderful thing to get alone with God. It's not enough to just come to church. It's not enough to just pray. Sometimes you have to get alone with God. You know, Jesus is our great example, and in spite of the fact that he was all God wrapped in the flesh, when you read the Gospels, he would frequently go up to the Mount of Olives in the wilderness to get away from everybody, where he would talk to God. Prayer is talking to God. It's not thou. You don't. God doesn't speak in King James. Thou, Father in heaven, you know. If you want to talk that way, that's fine. But he can understand every language. He's bilingual, trilingual. He can understand a tear and a sob. Nothing hidden from God. He knows your needs before you even pray, Jesus said. And he sees a little sparrow when it falls from a nest. And you're more important. So you need to get along with God. You need to make it a part of your life. In 2017, if you haven't prayed as much, develop a prayer life. Get along with God. And Jacob crossed the river Jabbok, and he got along with God. And I love what he said. I will not let go until you bless me. Sometimes many of us feel, and I don't know if it's pride or a poverty mentality, many of us feel like it is wrong to ask God to bless us. And there's been so many bad teachings from the prosperity crowd on blessings that I have personally avoided it at times in my life. In fact, only recently as the Lord began to deal with me in this area. God knows your heart. He knows if you're in it to consume it upon your own lust. He knows if you're out to look impressive or important to people by the car you drive or the house you live in. He knows your heart. And God wants to bless you, wants to give you a house, a car, whatever you need. As long as your heart is right. He said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to get to heaven. And you say, well, then I shouldn't have riches. And he said, with God, all things are possible. Didn't say rich men can't get to heaven, but it's not about money. When I ask God to bless me, I'm not asking him to give me money. I'm not asking him to give me things because it's all going to burn, amen? I mean, that's what the Bible says. Everything's just going to burn. Why are you getting all caught up in things? When you die, they're going to be somebody else's possession, the Bible says. Can't take it with you, the old saying, right? So when I ask God to bless me, I'm not asking him to bless me with things. I'm asking him to bless me with him. You see, the one thing that I lack in my life is more of him. I know that if I have more of God in my life, if Jesus is really just really working in my life, that all the things in 2017 and 2016 that bugged me won't bug me anymore. I mean, I'm talking about a joy and a peace that passes understanding. If you got that, you're the richest man there is. Think about it. You're the richest woman there is. If you can walk through life with perfect joy and perfect peace and never get upset and never let nothing bother you, what a blessing that would be. And when Jacob said to God that night on the other side of the river Jabbok, I'm not letting you go until you bless me, I believe that's what he meant. I believe he meant, I have hang-ups. Since I've been a child, I've been a heel grabber, a conniver, a manipulator. I manipulated my uncle. My uncle manipulated me. I ticked off my brother. He wants to kill me. God, I'm in a rock, between a rock and a hard place, and I need you to not change my circumstances. I need you to change me. Woo! That's where we need to be. You say, well, you don't know the kind of hang-ups I have. Mighty to save. Doesn't matter how many hang-ups you have. I can tell you probably don't have as many as Jacob had. And I know a God who's mighty to save. I said I know a God who's mighty to save. Doesn't matter what your habits are. Doesn't matter what your addictions are. Doesn't matter any of those things. I know a God who is mighty to save. Amen. Now, when you read Genesis, it doesn't say he wrestled with an angel. But later on, one of the minor prophets makes reference to it and says he wrestled with an angel. It was an angel. Now, I don't know what it's like to wrestle with an angel, but I do know that one of them killed 180,000 Syrians in one night. So I don't know if this was a weak angel or if it was one of those things like I used to do with my kids when they were little and I'd let them beat me in arm wrestling. You know, just enough to make it at a battle, but not enough to hurt them or just overpowering them and discourage them. This was an angel. He's wrestling with an angel. And he wrestles all night. I kind of wonder what God said to that angel. Either, okay, where's that 98-pound weakling angel in heaven? Oh, back over there, you know. Or hey, come here, I got news for you. Just don't let him win, but don't let him lose. You know what that says to me? That says love, just like a father loves a son. Used to take Harrison to play tennis, and the first couple of times I went, I just massacred him. And the Lord said, you're breaking his spirit. Oh, yeah. Just because I can hit a ball fast and put a topspin on it, this is my son. And so then I started playing softer, and I started intentionally missing some. Oh, good shot. And his face began to beam. That's what fathers do. They encourage their children. So God sends this angel to wrestle with him. I mean, he could have beat him in a half a second. But they wrestled all night long because God loves Jacob. Because God loves Jacob. You know, the devil could have beat you a long time ago. He's a super being with great power. But God only lets him fight you just enough to keep your muscles strong spiritually. Because you're his child. God loves you. So he wrestles this angel all night, and the sun's coming up, and God told him, don't wrestle past daybreak. So the angel says, the sun's coming up, I got to go. I can't play anymore. What's your name, boy? Now his name was Jacob, heel grabber. Some of you guys have this mentality. Maybe you grew up and your parents or your older brother or cousin or somebody, a bully at school, made fun of you and told you you weren't anything. I was the youngest of three, and I remember going to family reunions, and someone said, we didn't know you had a third child. This is Roger. And my mom would say, well, he was an accident. She didn't mean it like that. She loved me. But when you hear your whole life you're an accident, that doesn't do much for your self-esteem. And then I got saved and found out I was no accident. She may have not had a plan on having me, but God planned on it. Amen. And God planned you. He knew you in your mother's womb. He had a plan for your life. He had a plan for Jacob's. And so he says to Jacob, the angel says to Jacob, what's your name, boy? He'll grab her. Deniver, Jacob. God told me to tell you something. Today I'm changing your name to Israel. And it means power with God. Can God do that for someone whose whole life was a mistake, whose whole pattern of life was manipulation? Mighty to save. Mighty to save. And so the bush is still burning today. And the lost sheep are still wandering to the backside of the wilderness. And God is still speaking through that burning bush. And if God has the power to save mightily, ought we not to have faith in his power and not in circumstance? Come on up, Nola. Because he is mighty to save. Praise the Lord. Now, if you're here this morning and maybe one of three things, maybe you have unsaved loved ones you've been praying for, you want to pray for them. Maybe you have faced some difficulties this last year. Maybe you're feeling pretty dejected or unworthy, or maybe there's sin in your life, unconfessed sin, and you have addictions or habits you can't break on your own. Or number three, you're not saved. I have good news. The answer is all the same. Jesus is mighty to save. To save your unsaved loved ones. To break addictions in your life. Break every chain. You know, the devil is a liar. He's a liar. He will lie and lie and lie. And when you finally recognize those voices in your head are not yours, those feelings that you had toward that person who hurt your feelings are not yours, and that you've been stirring in you, they're the devil lying to you. God wants to break those chains. Or maybe you say, well, God can't save me. You don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. He's able and mighty to save. Then this is your time. This is your opportunity. Let's pray. Every head bow, every eye closed. Father, we come to you this morning in Jesus' name. We do not come in our own name, for our name means nothing, but you've given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. We know there is coming a battle, a day where there will be a battle for the souls of men like this world has never seen, but it will all end with every knee bowing and every tongue confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. But we're not talking about the world. We're talking about our world. And so this morning we lift up a prayer of faith for our unsaved loved ones. I want you to just picture them in your mind right now, the ones you're thinking of, the ones that have been on your heart. And we pray, Lord, at your perfect time, send those wayward sheep to the back of the desert so that they too may have an encounter with that burning bush. Lord, we know that it's in your hands, it's in your time. We know there's nothing too hard for you. You are the God who is mighty to save. And so, regardless of what we see, regardless of what we hear, regardless of what these loved ones may say, our faith this morning is in you and what you are able to do, and that is to save to the uttermost. Secondly, Lord, we pray for anybody here or loved ones who have addictions in their life, things that they can't break. Maybe they came to know you one time in their life, but Lord, there's things in their life that they just can't shake, and there's this vicious cycle of addiction and guilt and shame and condemnation. And we have prayed and not seen deliverance, but today is a new day. Why is today different? It's not because of anything that I'm saying, not because of any magical prayers. It's because of who you are, the God who's mighty to save. And you can break every chain by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. The book of Joel says, all who call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. And so we proclaim deliverance from addiction, deliverance from bondage, deliverance from chains this morning in Jesus' name. And finally, Lord, we just reaffirm our commitment to you. If you're not saved, just be saved this morning. Trust in the Lord. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll be saved. And if you're saved this morning but you've been struggling and you feel like God can't keep you, you don't have what it takes to finish the race, then this is your moment of victory, because he's able to keep that which you've committed to him. And as we pray, give it to the Lord and let the Lord set you free. He can keep that which you've committed to Him. He can give you peace like a river and righteousness like the waves of the sea. He can break every bondage and give you joy. And so, Lord, we pray blessings on the body of Christ at Faith Fellowship and those that couldn't be here this morning, Eddie and Steve and Karen and many of the others. Lord, we just pray right now a spiritual blessing. We're not asking for you to throw money at them. We're not asking for you to give them promotions. We're asking for you to give them peace that passes understanding, joy unspeakable, great faith, so that 2017 is a year of victory, not because of any external thing, but because of a working in of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Bless us, Lord. We will not let go until you bless us this morning. And as Jacob of old, we hear you say, I'm changing your name to Power with God. Ooh, hallelujah, Power with God. That's us, Lord. Few in number, mighty in strength. And the church said, Amen. So be it. Praise the Lord. What do we got?
There is power in the name of Jesus.
Yes, yes, yes.
There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. To break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. There is power in the name of Jesus.
Come on, let's just worship the Lord this morning.
There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. To break every chain,
break every chain, break every chain.
To break every chain,
break every chain, break every chain. Break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. So Lord, we receive your deliverance this morning and the victory as you break every chain in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Thank you for coming.